Welcome, everybody, to the Richmond Road Baptist Church and our Wednesday night service. We started talking about the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Well, now, if you remember from last week, or if you did hear it last week, in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, we find the earliest confession of faith that I could find. So it'd be Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Well, that word Theophilus is a compound Greek word that means lover of God. Nice name. Good name. Anyway, so that's who he's addressing here, but on this subject of a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So it is absolutely scripture to have a doctrinal confession of faith, the things that we believe. Now, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and we've got copies. Anybody, if you want one, we'll send you one. We had the first three articles on the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Now, we don't have to have this Confession of Faith. It's completely within our capabilities to write one of our own if we feel the need to do it. And I'll be real honest with you, there are others I like better than this. But the reason we've got this is very brief. And you have to admit, in this world today, being brief has a lot going for it. How many of you have ever read into any Puritan works? John Owen, especially John Flavel, Thomas Brooks, many of them. I've got all of John Owen's. And I tell you what, he had some good stuff, but you better be ready to read for a while. They are the most wordy. All Puritans were. John Owen was the biggest. They were wordy, but if you can wade through it, you'll learn something. I don't agree with everything they said, but I mean, you can learn a lot. Well, I went ahead and did this. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith is kind of an abbreviation of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Well, the New Hampshire, it was done 1833, and the Philadelphia was 1742. So it goes way back. These pages aren't numbered, but this is the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. It's a book. It really is. Now, I love what it says. Well, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Did I get that? I didn't bring that. The old London Confession of Faith of 1689, but this was really expanded.
What was the date you gave on that?
It's 1742. And it just simply, you've got the sections here. 34 sections on various doctrines. The Holy Scriptures, God and the Holy Trinity, God's decree of creation. And it's one way or another, all these confessions, they give you what they believe about the six-day creation. They believed it. All these old confessions did. Now the new ones, you may not find that. Probably won't. But anyway, all of these various doctrines. Now, if somebody wants a copy of this, I'll get you a copy, but I'm not going to do it off my copier. Again, I'll just have to take it to our printer where we go get stuff. Because, I don't know, 25, 30 pages here. It's a bunch. But anybody wants a copy, let me know, and then we'll get them this week. Because we can afford to do it there. Let me give you something about this. Of God's decree, D-E-C-R-E-E. I've heard people say the decrees of God. Well, the decree of God is more accurate. They're right on this. And here, let me pull it up here. I'll tell you. Now, you may not like all this. I love it. I don't agree with everything on this. There's a couple points. They recognize a universal, invisible church, and I don't do that. Not at all. Hang on here. All right. Of God's decree, singular. See, because here's the thing. The eternal God, omniscient God, did not sit in eternity and map out his creation. I mean, it is. So, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. I think that is so rich. And it is so just, it's there. Then, of course, he gives all scriptures, Ephesians 1, Romans 9, and so on. Let's see. Anyway, I love most of the Philadelphia. It's just so long. It's hard to contend with. You have to really be interested. But let me tell you what you can do reading these confessions, study them. You learn a whole lot of doctrines, what you can do. All right. Well, I'm trying to go in order. Now, don't get mad at me. I got a Presbyterian book here. Well, this is a commentary on the Confession of Faith by Charles Hodge. Well, the Confession of Faith is, or it's Archibald, A.A. Hodge. I got the theology books by Charles, and this is A.A. Hodge. And this is from 1869. And this would be on the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Presbyterian Confession of Faith. And it is, I have a good idea that the Philadelphia relied a whole lot on this one. Not on the church and not on the ordinances. We just have to understand that we just, with others that are not sound Baptists, we just can't get together on the doctrine of the church or the ordinances. We just can't do it because they just don't have it. But now when it comes to the doctrines of God, the doctrines of salvation, or otherwise known as soteriology, are we getting an education tonight? Sozo is the Greek word for save. Soteriology is from sozo, the study of salvation, and that would be of all of the doctrines that make up the whole teaching of salvation. Legitimate, precious study is what it is. Now, I've got some marked here. Well, this one has also got, it's like a catechism. It got questions and all here. Of God and of the Holy Trinity, there is but one living and true God. Amen. This God is a free personal spirit without bodily parts or passions. He possesses all absolute perfections in and of himself. He possesses all relative perfections with respect to his creatures. He is self-existent, absolutely independent, the sole support, proprietor, and sovereign disposer of all his creatures. Is this some great stuff? There is but one living and true God. There have been false gods innumerable, and the title God has been applied to angels because of their spirituality and exalted excellence, to magistrates, but there's only one. All right. I get into this reading this stuff, and it honors the Lord. It really does. Here's what they say of God's, again, his eternal decree, not decrees, but his eternal decree. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. See, it's almost exactly like the Philadelphia. And yet so is thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And so I think we could see that it probably depended a whole lot on this incident before the Philadelphia. On creation. Now you realize this is back, what I said, it's 1869. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, to the space of 6 days, and all very good. I thought that's mighty good. Now, just what I read here, this is from a Presbyterian book. Now, if there's another denomination that Baptists are close to, it's Presbyterians, not Campbellites. We're as far away from them as Catholics. But they've done what most Baptists have done. They have left the truth. If every Presbyterian and every Presbyterian church was schooled in these doctrines, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing now. I was going to give you one more here. Providence, God the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. I mean, if you can't praise the Lord with all that, boy, I'll tell you. Anyway, so then I was going to do this. I have in my hands a copy of the Waldensian Confession of Faith, from the year 1120 A.D. Now, this says that somewhere, that wherever this came from, they said that the Waldensians, although said they had some heretical ideas, and they were a Baptistic faction, one of the first. They can't help but relate the Waldenses to Baptists. That's good. We do trace our history back through pre-Reformation Waldenses. Post-Reformation Waldenses, they got back into baby baptism and all that. But the pre-Reformation, before the Reformation, those Waldenses, we pretty much go with them all the way. I put this on the Facebook while ago. I don't know whether it's going to do anything for anybody, but Article 9. Now, this is coming from the 12th century, early in the 12th century, 1120 A.D. So that's, this 21, so that's about 1,000 years ago. So, y'all just came right about the Reformation. Oh, no, we go back way back beyond that. Anyway, we also believe that after this life, there are but two places, one for those that are saved, the other for the damned, which two we call paradise and hell. Wholly denying that imaginary purgatory of Antichrist invented in opposition to the truth. Now, that doesn't sound like some people you can get along with. It does to me. Moreover, we have ever regarded all the inventions of men in the affairs of religion as an unspeakable abomination before God. They didn't pull any punches, did they? Such as the festival days and vigils of saints and what is called holy water. The abstaining from flesh on certain days and such like things, but above all, the masses. Now, I can show you, I've got evidence of many of these folks and some even before them that chose death rather than go to a Catholic Mass. And I don't know how many there were, but there were lots and lots of them. We hold in abhorrence all human inventions as proceeding from Antichrist. Now, they thought Antichrist was the Pope. When they say Antichrist, they're talking about the Pope. And I understand why they believe that. Because they're dying under his hand. And I still say he is an Antichrist. I just don't say he is the Antichrist. That's proceeding from Antichrist, which produced stress. Now, this was added, but alluding probably to the voluntary penances and mortification imposed by the Catholics on themselves and our prejudice to the liberty of the mind. Well, that's what the Catholics do with purgatory. And you have to do penance. They call repentance penance. The Douay Rheims version of the Catholic Bible, when it says repent, it says do penance. Well, penance is what you do when you go to the priest to confess your sins, and he says, say 100 Hail Marys and get you a toothbrush and go wash the courthouse steps. And when you get that done, you will have paid for your sins. And they say they believe in Jesus. No, they don't. No, they don't. All right, so I'm just giving you just a little rundown on these confessions of faith. Now, you've got the old Southern Baptist Confession, 1963, was close to the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and it was all right. But then after that, they started tinkering with it. And so we don't accept any of them after that, but all Southern Baptists do. And if they say they don't, get what church you're going to, get it up on the internet, get their doctrinal statement, just see it's there. They try to lie and say they don't do all this stuff, but they do. Oh, one thing they did do well just last few days is that they kicked out some churches. One church in Louisville, St. Matthew's in Louisville, they are accepting all LGBT people into their church and promoting that. So they did kick them out of their association. And then one in Georgia, Forest Park, Georgia, someplace like that. And they were promoting criminals? Yeah, okay.
Also, Fairfield,
Tennessee. Yeah. So we're in favor of that. You know, give credit where credit's due. I appreciate them doing that. Amen. All right, so now last week we started with the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And once you've seen all this, you have to appreciate the brevity of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. We got the scriptures, what we believe about the scriptures. We got of the true God and of the fall of man. If most church people were schooled on what this says about the scriptures and what it says about God and what it says about the fall of man, you would have far sounder churches than you have. Most people are not, they don't know all this, so it may become commonplace with us, but it shouldn't, because there aren't many, by comparison, there aren't many places in the United States of America or on the face of the earth that you can go and freely hear all of these things. There's not many. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will there be found faith on the earth? And I think he's talking about the doctrines of the faith. All right, so number four, item four, or of the way of salvation. Now you'll notice that the terminology from the 1700s to the 1600s to the 12th century, the 19th century, we use different terminology. But that doesn't mean that we're saying something different, but it's using different terminology. I love the older terminologies. It's what I like. I think it shows more respect and is clearer, much clearer. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. Now, when you get that broken down, if it's wholly of grace, there's no part of it that is not of grace, then there's no room for works in there at all. And so if it's wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, well, Jesus Christ, he is prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet without equal, the prophet that Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said should come. He is priest. According to Hebrews, he is our great high priest, and he is king, and that would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I like to add the blessed and only potentate for all of our Shriner friends. That's what the Bible says, only. I don't know how they think they can have a potentate, and Jesus is the only one. I don't know how the Catholics can talk about the Pope as a Holy Father when only one time in the Bible that God was referred to as the Holy Father, and that was Jesus in John 17. If Jesus is the, if he's referring to his Father as the Holy Father, what right do they have to put that on that fellow with the little red slippers on and the fish head? They don't have a right to do that. They usurp that authority. So, who, that is the offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, and therein we find the necessity of the virgin conception of Jesus. Had he not been conceived of a virgin, he would have the same nature we've all got from Daddy Adam. But he was not conceived by Joseph. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, and she became pregnant with the Son of God. And he was born a true human, but a true human with a sinless nature, just as Adam number one came into this world when God created him. And that by his death, well, let's see, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and that cannot be overstressed, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins. And I know that the word atonement really is not found in the New Testament. It's used one time in Romans, but it actually should be a reconciliation. And I know the situation that under the Old Testament system of offerings, Mosaic offerings, that the word atonement, covering, was used. Well, we understand that nobody was truly rid of their sins under the Old Testament sacrifices. That's right. And so it's true that word is not a New Testament word. It's an Old Testament word. But it was all by faith. And as those people sacrificed the burnt offerings that transgressed the sin offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the red heifer ordinance, and all of those things, and all parts of the heave offerings and the wave offerings and all the Old Testament system of offerings under the Mosaic law, those people offered those by faith. And if they weren't offered by faith, they didn't amount to anything. If they were offered by faith and God accepted that as temporary payment. Now, when Jesus Christ came and our Passover was sacrificed for us, real redemption was accomplished. Accomplished and applied by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't want to really talk about atonement for what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He accomplished reconciliation, redemption for his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we have no more need for those sacrifices. And he paid for all of the sins of all of those people from Adam number one on. Amen. Everyone that was saved by faith, they were saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So, need to differentiate that, but it's rough to be totally accurate in every statement that you make. And so a full atonement for our sins, we must understand. They're talking about what we're talking about. So get ready to explain. And you see, that's what we haven't done. We haven't explained enough. We just assume that people know this and know that. No, we've got to explain. I'm telling you, I do this, and I may worry you to death about it. But I come across a scripture, I'll tell you a good one. The map. I've made that a point many times. The maps we've got up there. Look at the map of the Exodus with Moses leading the children out of Egypt. You could tell whether it was a liberal or a conservative printing house that printed, made up the maps. All you got to do is look at where they've got the Israelites coming out of Egypt. If they've got them coming up all the way up there in the Sea of Reeds, no. You got to go down to Pi-Hahiroth. I'm a Pi-Hahiroth Baptist.
Amen.
Yeah, I believe in Pi-Hahiroth. Now I want you all to believe in Pi-Hahiroth. The Bible says that's where they were when they went across the Red Sea. When Moses parted, God did it by the breath of God, but Moses raised his staff and the Red Sea parted and became a wall on either side of them. And the cloud became the roof over them. And they were baptized into Moses. That was submerged, they were immersed. And they went across on dry shod. Feet got dusty and dirty. On a seabed. I tell everybody about, you remember, down here on Richmond Road, where the reservoir is. On that other side, where that big, well, they took the name church off of it. That, I appreciate them doing that. That big Southland is, used to be that big mall. You remember when they dried up that reservoir where all those buildings are, they sat, that was a reservoir, that was a lake there. And then they pumped it dry, and what, they pumped all the water out of it, but it took months trying to dry that mud out on the bottom of that lake, and it didn't wait long enough, and they went ahead and blacktopped it. And it wasn't any time, they had to do it all over again. It was all buckled and all that. You can't lay blacktop on wet ground. Anyway, that's what they did. But my point is this. That's just a lake. And here are the children of Israel. There they've got a sea. And the waters just drew back. And they cross on dry. I said, well, there's a miracle. No, there's a bunch of miracles there. Just a bunch of them. Anyway. But now, anytime you see a map, you're around anybody, looking in your Bible, look at your map, tell them that. You teach them by that. You let them know that there's stuff out here that they don't need to have, and this truth needs to be known. And that's what you do. We need to teach. Explain this stuff. All right, so, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins. Then having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections. He is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior.
Amen.
So that's what Richmond Road Baptist Church, we believe all these four articles here. We believe what they say. We have no problem with that. We may add a few things to it, do a little more, but this is basically what we believe. And to be a member of this church, you need to believe that. Then all of these scriptures, and there'd be somebody, one man's opinion, is whether all these scriptures apply exactly to what they say they do, because there's a bunch of scriptures. But it'd be fun checking them all out, seeing what. It'd take a while to do it, too. So article number 5 of justification. Now, all of these terms, we need to be familiar with all these terms. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, all of these terms of justification. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him. Amen. Not to those that don't believe in him. And we need to recognize this. They're pushing hard. Churches are pushing hard for a universal salvation. And there ain't no such animal. To such as believe in him is justification. Now, the justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness, that it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely, only through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith, his perfect righteousness, is freely imputed to us of or by God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity. Now, this doctrine of justification by faith. Martin Luther wrote about justification by faith. Martin Luther did not write the doctrine of justification by faith. He did not discover it. He only discovered it for himself. He did not discover it for Baptists. And he was anti-Baptist all the way. Wasn't anybody more brutal than Martin Luther. But he's known for the doctrine of justification by faith. He had another book, The Bondage of the Will, and I think he's pretty much right on what he says on those things. Not because he invented the doctrines. He simply got them from the scriptures. Well, now there is another slant on this thing of justification. If you might hear some, if you get on that Facebook much, you'll hear some of this. You read much after it. You'll hear about the doctrine of eternal justification. We don't believe in eternal justification. I don't believe it. I believe in justification by faith. Eternal justification, it says, it's what the hard shells say, that if you're justified, you were justified in eternity. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans, the 5th chapter. Let me show you this real quick as I'm on this. Romans 5, go over there. I was preaching at a conference one day back years ago. And there was a fellow, he's dead and gone now, but he's a very smart man. And I think he had read all of John Owen's works. He was steeped in all that. Took a lot of doing to read all that. But I was set to preach after him. And it wasn't a huge conference, but there's a pretty good number. The house is full. It was up in West Virginia, Taze Valley Baptist College. And this fellow, in a big way of preaching, he said, you all may not know it, but you were justified in eternity. Well, I changed my message right then. I figured I needed to get something else going there. I got up and preached on a Baptist bride. I thought I'd stir up something with that bunch. And the first thing I said, I want you all to know, I am justified. But I was there when it happened. I was justified by faith, as the Bible said. But look at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the tense there would say, let us have peace. Enjoy the peace. Let us have it. We've got it. Let us have it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But these eternal justification people, let me show you how they read this verse. Therefore, being justified, by faith we have peace with God. They got that gap in there. And they completely twist it. It's not written like that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I found that's how they do that. And that's what the cults do. Well, very much like that, similar to that, when the thief's on the cross and with the one on one side of Jesus, one on the other, and the one that God did a work of grace in, when he looked over and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what did Jesus say there? He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the Jehovah's False Witnesses, they believe in psychopanikia, soul sleeping. They believe you're like a dog when you go to the grave. That's all, and wait for the resurrection day. So that's what they teach. That's one of their big doctrines, soul sleeping. Anyway. But here's what they do with that scripture. When Jesus says to the thief, the saved thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. This day, I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. In other words, I'm telling you today that you shall be with me in paradise. Do I have to tell you that I'm talking to you today? I'm not talking to you yesterday. And I'm not talking to you tomorrow. I'm talking to you today. That's asinine to make that say that. No. The first one the saved thief saw, Jesus. Jesus is already there. Today shalt thou be in thee. Anyway, so you have to watch them. That's what goes on. Well, let's see here. We believe the blessings of salvation made free to all by the gospel. No, I'm in justification. Every other blessing needed for time and eternity. Yeah, that's where. Yeah, I moved down to number 6, the freedom of salvation. I'm going to quit here. We'll get that the next time. We'll start on that. If you got questions or comments, let me know. If you want me to get you a copy of that Philadelphia and even the other one, the Waldensian Confession of Faith, we'll do it.